Hope you brought your Bible today. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 5, the book of Romans chapter 5. The salvation God provides. Now, in very, very quick review, this is our fourth week on this. What is salvation? What do we mean when we use that term salvation? A lot of people don't know. And so let me explain it. What does it mean to be saved? Salvation is being saved, okay? Primarily, it is being saved or delivered from conscious torment in a literal hell to an eternity with God in heaven. It is receiving everlasting life, which means exactly what it says. It's everlasting life. If it isn't forever, then it cannot be everlasting. And you receive everlasting life by being born again. Now, the way you're born again is by putting your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, in Romans chapter 5, it tells us in verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth or displayed his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You notice God is not saying, okay, you have to reform your life before you are going to be acceptable for me to save. No, it is while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then we see our response, what it should be in verse 1, backing up. It says, therefore, being justified by faith in Christ, that's how you're saved. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, all right? Now, if you wouldn't mind looking up here for just a moment, let me show you how all these things fit together. If we could pretend that my left hand represents you and me, and we're going to let my wallet represent all the things we do wrong. God calls those sins. Here we are. We're all sinners. That's why the world is in the mess it is today, is because of the sinfulness of man. Yet the Bible says God loves us. He hates our sin, but he loves us. See, sin separates us from God. You cannot get into heaven with any sin whatsoever. You have to be completely free of sin to enter heaven. Well, that's a problem. Heaven's a perfect place and we're not. So we're in trouble. Yeah, we're separated from God. Not only that, but God is a God of justice as well as love. And he says in his word that if we pay for our sin, because sin has to be paid for, if we do it, we're going to have to die and we're going to have to spend forever, as I already mentioned, in conscious torment in hell, the wages of sin being death, which is separation from God in hell. Now, God doesn't want that for any of us. Religious people or religion comes along and says, okay, there are things you have to do or you promises you have to make to God. God, I promise I'm going to turn from all my sin, reform my life. I'm going to do better. I promise. Oh, Jesus, save me. And I promise I will do better. And I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But none of those things are compatible with what we call the grace of God. All right? Folks, we can bring nothing to the table when it comes to saving ourselves. Our good works in no way can pay for our sin. Death is the payment for sin, not good works. So then what are we going to do? Well, there's nothing we can do in ourselves. God knows that. He so loves us, does not want anybody to go to hell. And so he set himself and he set up himself the plan of salvation. In other words, how to be saved from hell to heaven. And what he did was he came to earth himself in the person of Jesus Christ, this hand representing him. And you notice God is sinless. Jesus was sinless. And when Jesus died on the cross, as our students just sang, when he died on the cross, he took all of our sin of our entire lives upon himself. And he died in our place as a substitute. And he took the punishment we deserve so we don't have to. He died and was buried and he rose from the grave. And the Bible says, if you will put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ as the one who paid for all your sin, the moment you do, that payment is good on your behalf. You are forgiven of all your sin that you'll ever do in your whole life. And God gives you everlasting life. Okay? It's a gift and it's everlasting. Now that is how you're saved, is by putting your faith in him. You notice in verse 1, therefore being justified, declared righteous by faith. When you put your faith in Christ, you are declared righteous by God. You have no sin because it's all been taken care of. And you can go to heaven. Why? You have no sin to keep you out. And you can't go to hell. Why? You have no sin to send you there. Jesus took care of the entire problem through his death, burial, and resurrection. And all he's asking you is to believe he did it for you, and he'll give you everlasting life. We'll get back to that at the end of the message. There are, if you will, this issue of salvation, three vital aspects to salvation that we must understand, and that's what this series has been all about. The first one was justification. This is what we call the past tense of salvation. It is related to being saved from the penalty of sin. When you trust Christ, you are saved from the penalty of sin. You no longer have to pay for your sin. The moment a person believes, he has been saved or delivered from this penalty of our sin. You've accepted Christ's payment as your own, and God puts that payment to your account, and you are declared righteous by God. But secondly, we looked at the issue of sanctification. Now, sanctification, you could say, is the present tense of salvation. It is deliverance from the power of sin. The word sanctify means to set apart. And a result of that is God makes us pure, and he makes us holy, and that root word for sanctify is behind one of the words in the New Testament for the word pure, and of course, holy as well. So there's sanctification. Now, this issue of sanctification, that takes place the moment you trust Christ, but it also continues through the Christian life. And this has to do with Christian growth as a believer. So there's the positional aspect of sanctification. We get that the moment we trust Christ as Savior. We have been made pure, holy. We have been set apart by God. But not only that, we call it progressive. This is what the Christian life is all about. This is what we experience as Christians as we walk by faith, trusting in the Lord, yielded to him, and then obedient to his word. It is being set apart more and more in our character as Christians. So what the Christian growth is all about, okay? I'm not the same person as far as my character. I'm not the same person as I was 50 years ago when I trusted Christ as Savior. Now, I'm not perfect, but by God's grace, I've improved in my character. I've grown as a Christian. That's all part of God's sanctification in my life. And then there's ultimate sanctification. This is when we will be completely set apart from the world to Christ when Jesus comes back to take us home to heaven. Now, that's yet future. We haven't experienced yet. Yet it's been promised to us. The moment you trust Christ the Savior, this is a promise God gives us. Now, very much related to the third part of sanctification is our third vital aspect of salvation. Remember, we've been justified, we've been sanctified. One day we are going to be glorified. Glorified. Glorification is the future tense of salvation. Now, listen carefully. When we think of going to heaven, this is what we think of, is our glorification. Glorification is when we will once and for all be delivered from the very presence of sin and receive our new glorified bodies. It is seen in Scripture as something that has, this is wonderful. Listen now, don't miss this. It is seen in Scripture as something that has already happened to us in light of eternity. In other words, the way God sees us, we have been glorified already in his eyes. We haven't experienced it yet as people, but as God looks at eternity, because that's how he sees the beginning from the end, as God looks at all time, he sees us, those of us who have trusted Christ, he already sees us as glorified. Now that has profound implications and issues that are worked into that. And that's what we want to talk about here. We will ultimately be saved in every way from this world and all of the problems that come with it into his presence and fellowship with God forever. Folks, there's nothing better than what is coming for the believer. There's nothing better. I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. And it says this in 1 John 3, verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God," or the children of God. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, He's talking to Christians. Now are we the sons of God? Do you see that? There's no doubt about it. You know, there's a lot of false teachers out there today who say, well, 1 John is written to see whether you're saved or not. That's not what 1 John is written about. Over and over and over, John directs his comments to his readers, and he talks about them being brethren and brothers. And here, you notice the assurance that you see here in verse 1, or verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. He's talking to all of them he's writing to because they're believers, and he says, you're a child of God now. There's no doubt about it. It doesn't have to do with your behavior. It has to do with what happened to you when you trusted Christ. This is the issue here, not your behavior. Well, you know, you're having bad thoughts. You're probably not saved. Well, I got news for you, friend. Christians have bad thoughts. Everybody has bad thoughts. You know why? Because we still have a sin nature. Even as believers, we still have a sin nature. And we have bad thoughts. And we do things we shouldn't do. That's not good. It's bad, but it's true. So fess up to it. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he, Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's glorification. We're going to be just like Jesus. He's going to give us new bodies at the rapture. Our bodies that we have are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, into a brand new, incredible, spiritual-only body. It will never get tired. It will never get sick. It will never get fat. It will never have anything go wrong with it. It'll be a perfect body, just like the body of Jesus when he came back from the dead. That's what's in store for us. I'm excited about that. Now, my body works relatively well. But I'll take a new one any day. Folks, listen. One day the world, the flesh, and the devil will all be put behind us forever. We will shed our old natures, our sin natures, once and for all, experiencing, think about this, 100% spiritual and physical freedom. We have never experience 100% spiritual and physical freedom. Why? Because we're in a body that's been part of, been affected by the curse on mankind because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And so there's a curse on creation. And when you're born, can I tell you this? Not to depress you today, but the moment you're born, you're on your way to dying. We don't usually think in terms like that, but that's the truth of it. One day that body's going to die or get raptured. I'll take the rapture over that. And then spiritual freedom. What do I mean by that? You might say, aren't you free already when you trust Christ? Yes, but guess what? We still have the sin nature and we still have that battle, right, between the old nature and the new nature. No, one day we are going to completely shed our old sin nature. That'll be glorious. And that is coming. We will be made completely whole. There will be, as mentioned tonight, there will be no more pain. We will have glorified bodies one day. They will be perfect in every single way. Every way. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, God knew who would believe. He also did predestinate. In other words, God predetermined certain things for believers, those he foreknew, people he knew who would believe. He says, okay, for all believers, I have determined certain things are going to happen to them. That's all that means. Okay, don't let anybody tell you these verses teach that God chooses some to heaven, some to hell. Okay, it's just absolute pure evil heresy. In case I wasn't clear, Calvinism is heresy, and the heresy's growing. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Believers are to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. We've been justified. If you're saved, you're justified. Now watch, though. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Wait a minute. According to God, if I have been justified, I have also been glorified in the eyes of God. Now think about that. If this is true, then we must be eternally secure. In other words, you can't lose your salvation. Why? Because when you believe, you were justified and you were glorified when you believed. We have been glorified. This is actually past tense here. If we are justified, then we are glorified. This is at least part of what eternal life means, does it not? If God already sees me as glorified, then how can I lose my salvation? When he saved me, he justified me, declared me as righteous. He glorified me at the same time. There's no verse in the Bible that says he undoes the glorification. Not one verse anywhere from Genesis through Revelation. Salvation is eternal. If I'm already glorified, I can't lose it. So this brings several important issues to the forefront. Why is this so important and why is this so true? Well, the first is this. It is all based on the sufficiency of Christ's payment for sin on the cross. It is only because our salvation was paid for completely at Calvary that we can say we are glorified now. I can stand here today and say, I have been glorified in the eyes of God. I am as sure of heaven as if I'm already there. I know I'm going to heaven. How do you know you're going? That's boasting. No, it's not boasting in myself. It is boasting in the work of Christ on my behalf because he did it all for me. I put my faith in what he did for me. I do not put any faith in myself to get me to heaven. It is not based on my faithfulness. It's based on his faithfulness on my behalf. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. It is only because our salvation was paid for completely at Calvary that we can say we are glorified now, even though we haven't experienced it yet. Folks, it is a done deal in the eyes of God. He put it in writing in Romans chapter 8. It is in writing. For me to say boldly, I cannot be lost. Even if I wanted to be lost, I can't be lost because God's salvation has already been accomplished in light of eternity. That's not boasting. And by the way, I would never want to be lost. I spent 19 years there. That was enough. I'm much happier being saved. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, referring to Jesus, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus entered once into the holy place. Why? Because what he did was sufficient. What he did was complete. And what he did obtained eternal redemption for us. Redemption. I have been redeemed forever. That's what eternal redemption is. I've been redeemed forever. I have been delivered by the price paid, and the price paid for my salvation was the blood of Christ. It is not my faithfulness that pays the price. It is the faithfulness of Christ on Calvary that pays the price. So it is all based on the sufficiency of Christ's payment for sin on the cross. But secondly, it is an issue of the integrity of God. Have you ever thought about that? You might say, how do you know you're saved? I know I'm saved because God can't lie. And he said, I can know I have eternal life if I put my faith in Christ as my Savior. So it's God's integrity that's at stake. He cannot lie. The Lord promises that we as believers have reservations in heaven and that he will never lose us. Do we realize how amazing that is? Now that is fact. That's not wishful thinking. Look with me over a few pages over to 1 Peter chapter 1. It says in 1 Peter 1 in verse 4, Peter is addressing believers in 1 Peter. And it says in verse 1, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Look at the next phrase. Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. How? Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Folks, there are no verses in the Bible that cancel out those reservations. Once they are made, they are set. Not in stone, they are set by God himself. It's his integrity is the issue. He promised it to be true, therefore I can completely rest on it by faith. Turn with me to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John. Here is Jesus talking. Now I want you to see how profound this is here in John chapter 6. In verse 37, Jesus is speaking. He says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, in no way, cast out." So if you've come to Jesus Christ and you've trusted him as Savior, he says he will in no way cast you out. Now, Jesus is God. Therefore, he can't lie because he's God, because God can't lie. According to the Bible, God cannot lie. It isn't that he chooses not to lie. He can't lie. It's impossible for him. By the way, yes, there are certain things that are impossible for God to do. He cannot violate his character. Therefore, he cannot lie because he is the truth. And he says that if I come to him by faith, not only do I have reservations kept by God, but I will never be cast out. Now, verse 38, "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Jesus was and is a perfectly obedient son. Okay? Jesus never disobeyed the Father. He cannot disobey the Father. He and the Father are one. And look what he says. "I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Okay? Jesus, what will are you referring to? Here you go. "And this is the Father's will which has sent me." Now, remember, Jesus cannot fail, he cannot be disobedient, and he came to do the will of the Father. So will he succeed? Yes. He can't do anything but succeed. "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Folks, I am as secure in my salvation as Jesus Christ is God himself. That's how secure we are. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our conversation," or our citizenship, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven. Literally, "For our citizenship in heaven exists." In other words, our citizenship in heaven is a present reality. I am a citizen of heaven. I'm not back home yet, but I am a citizen there. I don't have to apply for anything. That was taken care of the moment I trusted Christ the Savior. I was given eternal life. I'm secure in Christ. I have reservations in heaven, and I'm a citizen there. Why? Oh, because I've already been glorified by God himself. This is amazing. Philippians 3:21, it says, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his," interesting word, "glorified body," or glorious body. My body will be like his glorious body. That's why we call this third aspect of salvation glorification. "According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things by himself." So, it is all based on the sufficiency of Christ's payment for sin on the cross. It is an issue of the integrity of God. And not only that, it is an issue of duration. If we have everlasting life, then glorification makes total sense. It is an issue of duration. When I say duration, we are talking about the issue of the word everlasting. It means everlasting. We are already glorified. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. That's why it says what it does in these following verses in Romans. In Romans chapter 8, so Romans chapter 8, this passage here is a conclusion to everything he said from Romans chapter 1 up to this point about salvation. We're sinners. We cannot save ourselves. We've gone astray. Doing good works won't save us. Keeping the law won't save us. Whether you're a Gentile trying to be good or whether you're a Jew trying to follow the law, you can't be saved by either one because we're not saved by works. That's why Jesus came to die on the cross to pay for our sin, to rise from the dead, and he offers salvation as a free gift to all who trust Christ as Savior. And when you trust Christ as Savior, the moment you trust Christ, you have been glorified. Past tense. It's a done deal. That being so, beginning in verse 35, it is only logical. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword. And Paul knew about all those things. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Why? Because we are eternally secure in Christ. That's why. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, no matter what has happened, is happening, or is going to happen, he says. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. And as the late Dr. M.R. DeHaan used to say in his gravelly voice, that includes you, and that includes me. That's exactly what he sounded like. Aren't you glad I don't sound that way? What a great Bible teacher he was. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have been glorified, and I can't wait to experience it. So in wrapping this up, our fourth point today is this. Let's look at some truths to look forward to. Okay, let's look at some truths to look forward to. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. You've heard the phrase, I've read the back of the book and we win. Yep, if you're in Christ, you win. Revelation 21 is talking about the eternal state. After the old earth and the old heaven are fled away, God destroys them. There's found no place for them. He creates a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And it says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, it says, I heard a great voice out of heaven. Now, believer, this is your future. This is your future. Guaranteed. No matter what. If you've trusted Christ, you are locked in. I use the term. You have been predestinated to this as a believer. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It's very interesting. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and then it says there won't be any more crying. It puts a double emphasis on that. See, folks, God knows that the difficulties that we face at times in this life, the losses we face, the things we go through, that can cause crying in our lives. It can cause tears. A day is coming when that all of that will be past, never to be experienced again. So what do we see in these verses? Well, the first thing is there will be no more death, sorrow, crying, or pain. We see that in verse 4. But secondly, the Lord himself will be our place of worship. Jump down to verse 22, Revelation 21, 22. There will be no barriers between the believer and his God. No barriers. You will not have to make an appointment to fellowship with God himself, to have intimate fellowship and a relationship with God himself and with his Son and with the Holy Spirit of God. God will be there, and this is amazing. There will be no barriers between a believer and his God. He will be our place and object of worship. He will be our love and desire for eternity. Now listen, I totally get and understand, and I don't know how much of this God will provide. You know, people say, well, will my pet be there? You know, will this be there? Will that be there? I can't wait to see my loved ones and all that. I do believe we'll see our loved ones. I don't know if our pets will be there or not, okay? If our pets are there, dachshunds will be at the top. But anyways, no, I'm just joking with that. I don't know. I do believe we will have fellowship with other believers. But folks, our absolute over-the-top passion and state of emotional being will be love and appreciation for our Savior. And those other things will be there. And as much as we love those and know those and long for those of you who've lost loved ones, you know, this last year we lost Arnie. We didn't lose him. We know where he is. But he went home to be with the Lord, okay? I was telling Bonnie the other night, there's not a day that goes by I don't think of him. Not a day that goes by. He's a dear friend. I'll see him again. And it'll be great to see Arnie. But I'd be lying if I told you I want to see him more than Jesus. And it'll be that way for all of us, right? See, I think there will still be that love for our loved ones, and I think we'll know that. I think Scripture points to that in some places. But our absolute passion and the consuming thing that we will have is worship and love for our Savior. He will be our love and desire for all eternity. Why do I say that? Look at verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. It's almost hard to wrap the mind around, isn't it? And the city had no need of the sun. Talking about the New Jerusalem. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Jesus in his glorified state will provide light forever for us. Verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, no night. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be in no wise enter into it, heaven, the New Jerusalem, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those are the believers. Next, we see in verse 23, it will be a place of perpetual light, as we have just read. Perpetual light. You might say, I don't like that idea. I won't be able to sleep. You won't need to sleep. We will be more alive than we've ever been, and we will not get tired, because getting tired is a mark of the fall. And there won't be any of that in heaven. Next, the city is transparent and a permanent dwelling place of the glory of God. The light is not created light, but it is the glory of God himself. God's glory will lighten the entire universe. I say, I don't understand how that can be. Don't even try to understand it. People say, well, you know, if you want to know about the future, read the book of Revelation. Yes, but I'm telling you, if you read the book of Revelation, what it's going to do is it's going to open a whole bunch of other doors of questions. And we should be reading the book of Revelation. It says there's blessings to that. I'm just letting you know, though, it's going to really spark your imagination. I don't mean that in a bad way. It's just, it's going to get you thinking. How does this work? I don't know how this works, but I know it. This is the way it is, because God can't lie. Transparent. The permanent dwelling of the glory of God. The light is not created light, but the glory of God himself. Any of you come over the University Bridge this morning? Anybody come to church? Did you see the light pole that got knocked down? Oh, a little less light on University until they fix it. Guess what? You get to heaven, it'll be bright all the time. Oh, I don't know. Too bright a light gives me a headache. That's a finite body. We will be thrilled with the experience. Next, it will be a world of activity and service for the Lord. We see that in verse 26. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. It will be a world of activity and service for the Lord. Folks, listen, when you get to heaven, you don't sit on a cloud with a dumb look on your face stroking a harp like you're on drugs or something. We will be so plugged in and so enthusiastic and so in love with Christ. There will be activity, and no matter what we do, we will love what we're doing because we're doing it for Christ. And this last point, I didn't know how else to put it. It will be 100% perfection forever. Kind of says it, right? It will be 100% perfection forever. Verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works an abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. It'll be perfect. And to think that all we have covered in this entire series is given to us as the gift of God. It's a gift. We're going to close in Romans chapter 6. God is doing and has done all he can to get people to understand. Our mission as the church, as the body of Christ, is to get people to understand your way to heaven has already been bought and paid for. God is offering you a free trip. All you need to do is trust in Jesus Christ, and he will give you the gift of eternal life. He paid the price for it. It wasn't that there was no price to pay. He did it because of his great love for you and me, and he's offering it to us freely. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, yes. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look up here, for by grace are you saved through faith. All he's asking you to do is believe. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I beg of you today to put your faith in him. Trust in him. He'll give you the gift of eternal life. He'll never lose you. He'll never cast you out. He promises. You have reservations in heaven. You have been justified. You have been glorified already. And this is what awaits every believer. Why in the world would anybody reject this? Trust Christ. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.